Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
Well, this is one of the rare times I'll ever tell you to do this, but if you have your phone and you have the Bible app, or if you have a New Living Translation, that's what I'm going to be reading out of today, but I really want you to be following along. So if you don't have a New Living Translation, you can download the Bible app. I think it's YouVersion. Yeah. Or in any version that has the New Living Translation. YouVersion is amazing, the Bible app, but it's going to be good if you follow along. I've been up since 3:30 in the morning, so this is either going to come out really messy or really fast or both. And so my wife will be in the front and probably my mom like either slow down or what, you know. So if it doesn't make sense, just look at me kind of weird. But this is honestly, the last week and this week are kind of the weeks that I've been waiting for with this whole thing. Although I've enjoyed every Sunday that we've been talking about covenant, we're kind of gearing up into the good stuff now. I hope you found the other stuff really good, but this is what it's about, because we are living in the new covenant age, right? So last week we talked about the fact that the gospel is supposed to be irresistible. And we also talked about the fact that the gospel is not always irresistible in the day that we live in. I would say a lot of people look at Christians and they find them very resistible. You know, they don't want to be near them. And so we're doing something wrong. If Jesus could walk the earth and be irresistible and everybody wanted to be around him, but if we walk the earth and nobody wants to be around us, we're doing something wrong. Right? Come on, shake your head or say amen or do something with that. That's the truth. If we're like, if we grate against people so long, but we're like, well, but I'm a Christian, that's not, Jesus didn't do that, so why should we? And so there's a disconnect, and we just got to look at what that is. We talked about the Last Supper, the fact that Jesus gives these startling words, you know, this is my body that's going to be broken, this is my blood that's going to be poured out, this is the new covenant. We looked at the fact that that brings us back to Jeremiah that was prophesying about this new covenant. So I want to talk to you today about what is this new covenant. And we're going to actually have to go back again to go forward. But turn with me to Hebrews 8:13. Hebrews 8:13. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation, the NLT, and out of the New King James. We're going to talk about it, and we're going to do a deep dive today. It is going to be a deep dive because you know what? Right now, we are looking next week at the cross. We're looking. Easter Sunday is one of the biggest Sundays, right? In church, we used to have these things called, probably still do, C&E Christians. You know what a C&E Christian is? Christmas and Easter, right? That's when they felt to go to church, Christmas and Easter. Make sure everything's okay. Make sure, you know, some churches, they hit confessional. And, whew, good, I can go back to my normal life. Well, man, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. Listen, if we couldn't celebrate the resurrection, we couldn't be singing about Holy Spirit. You know, Friday we'll talk about the cross on Good Friday, but we're going to talk next week about what we get with resurrection. Because without both of them, it wouldn't be any good. All right, so here we go. Hebrews 8:13. Everybody say, Lord, help Jay today. Thank you. Hebrews 8:13 says, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. New King James says it this way. In that he says a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let me try to give you an idea of what this looks like. We all now have cell phones. I would be surprised if anybody in here did not have a cell phone. That's the day we live in. Most people don't even have a house line anymore. We've gotten rid of those things. We all have cell phones. So you get a cell phone. You love your cell phone. I'm an iPhone user. I tried to go Android for a while. Couldn't do it. So I'm an iPhone user. I love iPhones. It's interesting, though, isn't it? When you walk into, so if I were to go tomorrow, oftentimes we go to Costco and get our phones. If I were to go to Costco, and I walk in with this phone, this is my phone, this is a phone that I'm using, I love, and then I go and purchase my new phone, and what happens to this phone? It now becomes your old phone. It's a phone that you don't walk around with both phones anymore, do you? It would be weird if you did, unless you're using one for the business. But if it's just your personal phone, you don't walk around with the old one in your back pocket and the other one in your front pocket just in case. It's funny that in that moment, this becomes obsolete. Another way to look at it, you know, how often, and we can all, this is maybe a pet peeve of yours like it is mine, but you get the upgrades, right? iOS 15, whatever, Android. And all of a sudden, you know, if you have an older phone, you get to a point and they don't even upgrade them anymore. So that literally means that phone is becoming obsolete. It's no longer going to be usable unless you can just do the bare minimum with it. But if you want to keep up to date, you have to keep updating your phone. Another way to look at it would even help us more. You know, if you have an Android phone and you're using Android and then you go and you trade or you buy a new one and you get an iPhone, how many know that is a completely different operating system? Has anybody ever switched one way or the other, and you were lost for a while? Okay, so that phone, whatever way you went, you know, for me it was Android. When I got rid of that Android and got an iPhone, I was confused for a while. I had to learn an entirely new operating system. But what you need to understand is that old phone was obsolete. And this scripture is talking about when God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon completely disappear. We're going to talk about that another day, but you need to realize that in Hebrews, they're talking about this new covenant. The old one completely is obsolete now. Doesn't mean it was terrible, doesn't mean it was wrong. It's just done. Let me give you another example, and this is free marriage advice. This is both for what we're talking about today. Free marriage advice, you can thank me later. Anybody getting married soon or just married? All right, yes, that's right, congratulations. So, don't do this, all right? Get married, that's good, get married. Yeah, just like, woo! Yeah, Dorman would be like, wait a minute, I just got him finally getting married, you know? So when you are born, you really, I wouldn't call it a covenant, but yet it is. When I was born under my mom and dad, I was raised under their household, under their rules, under their understanding. It was kind of like a covenant, right? There's things that go with that. You know, I had to grow up. They taught me, you know, they had to get me ready to be an adult. That's the whole point of having children. So when I get married, I actually enter into a brand new covenant with my wife, Krista, when we got married almost 25 years ago. In that moment, I made a covenant with her. I no longer was with my mother and father. She was no longer with her mother and father. We become one. We have a covenant. Here's the free marriage advice. The worst thing you can do is, that's not how my mom cooked it. You're in a new covenant. The old has passed away, and so soon will you if you don't be careful. The point is that, yeah, your mom used to cook it that way, but now I'm married to Krista, and Krista has her own way of cooking things, and I better get used to that. And maybe I could say, wow, you know, this is great. My mom added this, but even that could be dangerous. But the point is, the old one passed away. I'm in a new covenant. It would be no good if she went, well, my dad didn't do it like that. Oh, my gosh, I would not want to hear that. Right? Who wants to hear that? So we have to understand that the old covenant has passed away. That just opens up a whole lot of questions. And we talked about last week that when we mix covenants, we get into a lot of trouble. And you need to understand a lot of the church, including us, including individuals, we sometimes go back and forth without realizing it. Because we didn't realize one covenant was done and another one begins. And we have to learn what the operating system is in the new covenant. And Jesus came and flipped things upside down. You really need to understand that. You know, I want to show you something. Did you know, right there, that is the manual for the old covenant. Those are the stories and the history of the old covenant. And so we have stories where they go in and they destroy cities. There was such evil on the earth that they had to do that. But how many know that Jesus, in the new covenant, he goes over here and he says, I don't want you to just pray for the ones you love. You need to pray for your enemies. Okay, we don't realize. See, we've lived in this. We're like, whoa, Jesus, whoa. I get we pray for our friends, but you want us to pray for our enemies? And then he goes into the whole thing of, you got to love your neighbor. Oh, I can love my Jewish neighbor. Well, let me tell you a story. And then he tells them who their neighbor is. And he starts, you know, talking about a Samaritan. And the Samaritan, they didn't like Samaritans. Like, they were like a half-breed. And he's like, oh, yeah, you got to love them too. He just flips everything upside down. You follow me? Okay, here we go. I'm going to take you through a deep dive real quick. I want you to follow along as much as possible, so I'll call out scriptures. We are going to go back for a second so we can go forward, because you have to get this. This is, I'm sure a lot of you understand this, but I want to connect dots for people that don't. But turn to Genesis 12, 1 to 3. This is New Living Translation. I'm going to fly through it, but I'm glad I have some time today. Krista, can you open up a water bottle for me? We're going to just jump through the covenants. I know we've done this so many times. You're like, are we really doing this again? I want to pull something different out of them this time, and I want to pull some things that we talked about. This is Abraham, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. But one thing I want you to get. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. At this point, there are no Israelites. They don't exist. There is no nation called the Israelites. There's no Jewish people. And he comes to Abraham, and he says, listen, I'm going to make you the father of an entire nation. That's really cool. That'd be like coming up to Sean going, Sean, I'm going to make you the father of a nation. I think that'd be cool. Not that I want to be a father of a nation. Then he keeps going. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. Yeah, we like that part. Oh, good, I get to be famous. And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless you. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, oftentimes, and it's okay, we look at this, we say, you know, when we bless Jewish people, there's a blessing back, because that's the tribe or the nation of Abraham. Totally get that, and that's cool. But he's talking about something way bigger. We got to understand that. I'm going to use Sean for this example. So Sean is Abraham, and he's saying, through you and what I'm about to do, the whole world is going to be blessed. And we don't understand that after that, they begin to go kill all the people. That doesn't really make sense of how they're being a blessing. But we do see that if they bless, a king would bless Abraham, they would get blessed back. But we need to understand that Sean's going to become a symbol, Abraham, of a blessing for the entire world. One thing you need to know, if it wasn't for the new covenant, we would not have church today. Why? Because the old covenant was for the Israelites, the Jewish people. We were not allowed in. You really got to get that. Like, without what Jesus did on the cross that we're going to celebrate next Sunday, there would be no church. There would be no Christians. We would not be allowed in because we are not Jewish. Following me? God made a covenant with one man. If you remember the story we talked about, we've talked about this a lot. He's going to make a covenant with Abraham. Come on up, Sean, for a second. So he's going to make a covenant with Abraham. Abraham goes and gets the necessary goods. He comes back with the necessary. I think it's a goat, ram, turtle dove, all this different things. And we talked about how they split them in half. Now, the thing that's supposed to happen is God's going to walk through first, and Abraham's supposed to walk through as well. But this is what happens. He falls asleep. Go to sleep.
Okay.
While he's asleep, God's like, I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to promise this covenant to myself, so I walk through the covenant. That means all the ownership is on who? God. You need to know that. All the ownership of this covenant is on God. Abraham walks up. He's like, dude, I missed it. Yeah, you're awake now. Totally misses it. But he's like, that's okay, I got you covered. And from that moment on, it wasn't about what Abraham did, other than he needed to follow the instructions of God. There was no, if you, I won't. There was none of that. It's so important to know that, because it wasn't on Abraham, it was on God. So Abraham even goes and tries to do it his own way. We talked about that, and God's like, no, that's a dumb way, no Ishmaels. Let's get back to the point. Isaac, what'd you do in Ishmael? Thank you, Sean. You can go sit down. The other thing that came in with that moment is circumcision. Aren't you glad? Anyway, a lot of us are circumcised probably. Anyway, I'm just glad it didn't happen when they had to have it happen. Yeah, let's just move right along. Until we get to Galatians, then we got to cover that again. Okay. Genesis 15:6 says, "And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of all the amazing things he did, because of his faith." He was counted as righteous because of his faith. All right, we're just going to fly through this. We didn't talk a whole lot about Isaac. We did a little bit, but Abraham gives birth to Isaac, the promised son. He takes them up because God says you got to sacrifice Isaac. We talked about that. We talked about the fact that God at the last minute's like, no, don't do that because I'm not like all the other gods. We're not going to sacrifice your children. Really important. But we did not cover this. Turn to Genesis 22, verse 8. I told you we're doing a deep dive and we're flying. Genesis 22, verse 8 says, "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son." Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. What you need to understand in this moment, because now we're getting into things that are going to pave the way for next week. Abraham's taking Isaac up. I won't have you come back up. Taking Isaac up. Abraham knows he's supposed to kill his son as a sacrifice. And it actually wasn't a little boy. It was actually a teenager. And he's smart enough to go, Where's the sheep for the burnt offering? And he says, God's going to provide it. Don't you worry about it. All the while in his head, he's like, I got to kill my son. But he didn't think that way. I'm going to read you something. Hebrews 11 says, "It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing Abraham, who had received God's promises and was ready to sacrifice his son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." So God tells him this. He's like, man, all the nations are going to come through you and your son. And so what does it say in Hebrews? Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. That was never even heard of back then. But he had such faith to go, you know what? I don't know how this is going to work out. I'm bringing my son. I don't know what he's going to do. But even if I kill him, he's going to raise him from the dead because he promised. That's why he's considered righteous, because of this incredible faith. But what I really want you to get is at the last minute, he looks over and caught in the thorn bush is a ram or a male sheep. And he's like, God provided. Look at that. Awesome. He takes the sheep. And this is kind of the first time we get this thought of a lamb is going to be sacrificed in place of somebody else. Really important. First time we get that analogy of, you know what? It was going to be this person, but now it is the sheep that's going to be sacrificed. This is Old Covenant, not Old Covenant. This is not Moses yet. This is Abraham. You following along? Just shake your head every once in a while. Make me feel good. All right. We did not talk about this. We're going to go through it real quick. Exodus 12, verse 5. This is the next time we see a lamb. This is when Moses is taking the people out of Egypt. And what do they have to do? It's actually next Friday begins Passover. And what is this whole thing about? They take a lamb. They sacrifice the lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost. And as long as they do that, it said that the plague, the evil spirit that was coming to kill the firstborn, would pass over them. But what do we have? We have this another example of a lamb that's going to be sacrificed so the blood could be on the doorpost. So we sing about this stuff, we talk about it, but people are like, why do we talk about the blood so much in the church? Because it's huge. Because you had to have a lamb that was slain so you could have blood that would go on the doorpost to be protected. You following me? Huge. That's all we need to say about that. Exodus 12, verse 5 says, "Your lamb will be without," this is really important, "without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Verse 13 says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you. And I will strike the land." And I will strike the land of Egypt. And then we have what we've been talking about for a long time. We get to Mount Sinai after that. The law comes into place. We get this whole idea of, if you do, I will. If you don't, I will. That is not a covenant we want to be under. If you, Dave, I will. You know, it would be like in a covenant relationship, only things get done if I go, honey, if you do the dishes, I'll cut the grass. If you don't do the dishes, you're in trouble. But that's the covenant. That's what it looked like. But something interesting happens. We didn't talk about this, but the interesting thing is that while he was on the top of the mountain getting all this information, God shows him how to build a temple and the tabernacle. And he's like, this is what I want you to build. And something gets established that's incredible that leads us into this new covenant. And what he establishes is, he's like, okay, I'm going to make a tent. I want you to make a tent. And you need to understand that he's getting this blueprint from heaven, literally. He's like, I want you to make a tent. I'm going to dwell in there, and this is what it's going to look like. Anytime, which is actually going to only be once a year, anytime somebody, the high priest, goes in there, they need to, first of all, take a bull. They need to sacrifice it. This is really complicated. You need to be thankful that you're in the new covenant. There was a lot of blood back then. Turn to your neighbor and say, a lot of blood. Like, literally, they had to take things and throw it on each other, blood. I'm just thankful that we don't live back then. All right, so he says, you got to take that ram, you got to sacrifice that ram, and you got to take that blood and put it on you, and now you will be clean. Sean, come on up for a second. You should just stay up. We'll see. We're going to pretend Sean's the high priest because I'm flying through it. I just want to give you a visual. So he basically is like, you're the high priest. You are unholy because of all the things you've done. Ooh. He says, kill a bull, put the blood on yourself. Go ahead, quick. Thank you. He's not in the Holy of Holies, so he comes in and he gets through. The only person, the high priest, is the one allowed to be with God. If you get anything else, know that we're in a covenant. That's not the same anymore. But he gets to come in, so he has to take two goats. Bah. Actually, one stays out. Just bring one in. Thanks. He brings one in. This is how God establishes. He's like, I gave you the law. You're not going to be able to follow it because you guys just are terrible people. Yeah, I want to kill you, but Moses won't let me, so I got to put something in place here. So he's like, take one goat, kill it in the tabernacle, and you get to put the blood on the tabernacle. A lot of blood again. And that blood will cover all the sins of Israel. But just in case you forgot anything, you're going to take the other goat, and it's called the scapegoat, and you're going to send that goat after you lay hands on it and put all the other sins that you forgot, anything you forgot, and you're going to cast it off into the wilderness. Did you just kick the goat? It's hard to kick against. Anyway. I think we're good. Thank you. What is established is the next thing that I showed you that will happen through all these years. The only way that you and I, or the only way that they, not even us, we are Gentiles. It had nothing to do with us. But for the Jewish people, the only way that they could be holy is if that happened. And by the way, they also had daily sacrifices if they messed up. They had to bring in a lot of blood. But for the next eons of years, lots and lots of years, this is the way for purity and holiness to happen. The high priest, the blood on himself, blood on the altar, the scapegoat, all the sin for the entire year would go, and then they would start over again. But here's the thing, they would be aware of their sin all the time. And the thing that you need to understand as well is that it was not done. It was covered. It was not erased. Their sin was covered. For all that time, that's what they lived under. What I also want you to understand is with that covenant, again, it was God. The first covenant with Abraham was God. He's like, no, fall asleep. It's God and me. We're going to go through. It's God. For the covenant with Moses, it's God and the people. The people of Israel had to play a part. And if they failed, there was consequences. God, people. And they failed miserably. And we have all these chapters of history to show how bad they failed. So you're born. Let's pretend you are Jewish people now born. in the time of Jesus, and this is what you're living in. This is what you know. I have come to realize the staggering difference. I use the analogy of just cooking that could cause problems in a marriage. Like if the man is constantly saying, that's not how my mama cooked it, and she's saying, that's not how my daddy built it, how many know that's going to cause problems in a marriage? Little bit. Can you imagine for a second when Jesus comes on a scene and begins to change everything that they know and is going to literally turn their world upside down? How confusing that must have been. I am now convinced that there are parts in the New Testament where we're reading, and if you look at it carefully, like I'll give you one example, Peter. So this is way after Jesus dies, and they're still trying to figure out what this looks like because Peter still doesn't want to be around Gentiles. He only wants to be around Jewish people. And God said, no, it's for everybody now. I'm jumping ahead, but it was messy. It was confusing because everything we're going to look at changed. All right, you ready? What did I say about Abraham? He would be a blessing to all the nations. Turn with me now. NLT, John 1, verse 29. Maybe this will help you if you've never understood it before. Maybe this will help you understand some of the wording that they used. John 1, verse 29 says this. This is John the Baptist. He was baptizing, and it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the Jewish people. No. You gotta stop and think that their whole religion only had to do with Jewish people. Gentiles had nothing to do with it. This one line would have, I'm surprised he didn't get put to death then. Because what John is screaming out is he's going to be the Lamb that's going to go into a temple that's not on earth, and he's going to take away the sins of now the entire world. Well, how could Abraham be a blessing to the entire world? Because remember we talked about last week when we read in Matthew, he gives the genealogy, the son of Abraham and the son of David. Matthew is already connecting the dots that this is a son of Abraham. Abraham would be a blessing for the entire world. How's he going to be a blessing? Because his death will allow salvation and forgiveness for the entire world if they want it. Like, we just pass over these lines like that's a powerful line. But no, it was super powerful because it was changing everything they know. I'm sure the people, if anybody's following him at that point, they're like, the whole world, no. It's for the Jewish people. How do we know he struggled with that? Because Peter, in the book of Acts, was still a racist. How can you say that? It's Peter. Why? Because when Peter was around Gentiles, he'd be like, hey, Gentiles is awesome. When Jewish people came, he'd be like, I don't even know you. And he would eat with only the Jewish people. Because he didn't get it yet. Paul comes along, he's like, Peter, what are you doing? This is like hypocritical. You can't do this. You can't in one minute, you know, talk to the Gentiles, and the next minute be like, I don't even know you guys. This was messy for them. Are you following me? And for 40 years, it was messy. Am I giving you a lot? I'm sorry. We're going to keep going, though. Turn to 1 John 2, verse 2. First John 2, verse 2 says, he himself, meaning Jesus, he is Jesus, is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, meaning our would be Jewish people, but the sins of the world. World that he uses is the cosmos. It's with a K, but we get the word cosmos from that. This idea that it's for the entire world. Again, we're living in it. It makes total sense to us, but put yourself in a Jewish person that's like, I still don't get this. This is our religion. You can't do this. He blew it all up. Okay, I'm going to do something I normally don't do. I'm going to read a lot. But I want you to turn with me, Hebrews. I thought I could try to talk about this, or I can just read it and let it make sense to you. Turn to Hebrews 8. I'm going to tell you the end before I read the story. Daniel likes the story at the end, the main part. We have to try to satisfy something right now, because the law, the old covenant, the one that's doing away, that covenant had God and people. If people made a mistake, there were consequences. It doesn't mean, by the way, in the New Testament, I'm saying that they're not consequences, because there's a sowing and reaping. You know, I would love to say that I'm in the new covenant, so I can do whatever I want now. I can speed. I can do, you know, there's always consequences, isn't there? Try that next time you get a ticket. Hope you don't. No, sorry, sir, I'm in the new covenant. My pastor said there's no more consequences. There are consequences. Don't say that. But that would be ridiculous if you said it. Well, no, you had an action and there's a consequence. But God was trying to say that you have to live up to this covenant, and if you don't, there are these consequences. But we need, according to the law, we need a high priest that can go into the Holy of Holies. We need a sacrifice, which is the Lamb. And we need a covenant partner, which is God. Somehow, if we're going to have a new covenant, these things have to be in place. Okay, did you get that? We need a high priest that can go into the Holy of Holies. We need a sacrifice, a Lamb, and we need actually God to be a part of this covenant, or else it's not going to be a covenant. Jesus, we already read the Last Supper before he dies, is already putting these things in place. He's like, listen, I'm going to pour out my blood for you. They still didn't get it, but he's like, I'm going to pour out my blood for you. I'm going to give my body for you. Again, we got to realize they don't have a grid for this. If they had a grid for it, they all would have been at the cross going, I can't believe he's doing this for us. There was only one disciple at the cross, and he was actually backed away. It wasn't that close, but close enough that Jesus can see him. But everybody else had ran away. One of his closest friends, you know, Peter denies him. Judas betrays him. If they understood what was going on, they would have been full on watching in horror, but knowing what was going on. They had no clue. I want to read Hebrews. You guys there, NLT? It says, here's the main point, verse 1. I love it. Here's the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. Talking about Jesus. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle. What did I say? Moses went up and he saw the picture of the tabernacle, and God said, build this version, but build it on earth. It was only a shadow of what was going to be. But he got the idea from what he saw in heaven. It's really crazy. Wish I could have saw that. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. Verse 3, and since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since already there are priests who offer gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. I want to stop you for a second. So right now, they know that Hebrews, they don't fully know who wrote Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, but they know at the moment that they're writing the book of Hebrews, the temple is still standing. So right now, he's talking about two things are happening. Right now, there is still an earthly sacrifice that's being done daily and once a year. I would love to tell you that the day Jesus died, the old covenant had done away with, but the old covenant went on for 40 more years. It was pointless. There was no power in it anymore, but it went on for 40 years. So he's talking about the fact that there are two things that are happening. Jesus, we're going to learn, did it and finished it, but for 40 years, they still go on and they do this system that is done and void. But dare I say that we actually still do that sometimes? We still live in an old covenant system, not even realizing that we're in a new covenant day. Gotta keep reading. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one that's in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain. That's what we talked about. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a better covenant with God based on better promises. Can you imagine living when you have a better covenant, you still choose to live with a covenant that's like inferior? It's like going in lately. I'm glad, I don't know if you knew, but Loblaws, right, had a controversy with Doritos. Anybody knew that? If you went into No Frills, you couldn't find Doritos on the shelf. That was such an inferior shelf without Doritos. It was sad to go in there and see missing Doritos. Anywhere you went, no Doritos unless you went to some other store. Now that Doritos are going to come back, that's a much better covenant. It's the Dorito covenant. Amen. I just connected. You're like, yes!
We were wondering.
They did settle, right? As of Good Friday. See, this is like, as of Good Friday. As of tomorrow. Oh, they ship out on Monday, but I bet they won't get there till Good Friday, just because it's a godly covenant. I'm being joking, but my point is this, that why would you settle? Like, I was eating these no-name chips. It was so sad. I'm getting hungry. But why would you live in a covenant that's far inferior when you can have a far superior? But church, listen. A lot of our actions, especially in the last 2 years, have been from an inferior covenant instead of a superior covenant. Because we're going to learn in a couple of weeks that love is supposed to be our guiding factor, and there was not a lot of love. So what that means is when we are functioning out of hate and anger and manipulation and we're angry with people and we're backbiting and we're slandering, that literally means we are in another covenant. We are falling short of the covenant and the model that Jesus has for us. We're in a far inferior covenant when we're supposed to be in a far superior covenant. I wish we could go back in time. I wish that people would have looked at Christians through the pandemic, regardless of how you thought about it, and went, man, those people are still functioning out of love. Because I think the day is coming when the church is going to get it and people are going to go, whatever they have, I want. I've been saying that for years. I think it's going to be in our marriages when we get a hold of it. And they're going to be like, whatever they have, I want. You know, we live in a day, my son was showing to his friends, just they were, you know, goofing around showing pictures, and they showed a picture of Krista and they showed a picture of me. And his friends went, wait a minute, your parents are still together? Because they live in a day when they're like, either they don't know their dad, they're divorced, they've got two or three moms, two or three dads. Like, it is so crazy. Stepmoms, you can't have two or three birth moms, you know what I mean? Just clearing that up. But we choose so often to go back to an old covenant that is far inferior. Verse 6, we'll read it again. But now Jesus is our high priest. So what do we have? We got one of the components. Jesus is our high priest. Has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one that mediates for us a better covenant with God based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would be no need for another one, basically. There would be no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, and that's when he quotes Jeremiah, that a new covenant is coming. He's basically saying if that covenant worked, there would be no need for another covenant, but it did not work. We need another covenant. Go down to verse 12. Says, I will forgive. This is now new wording. I won't cover. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. And this is what we read, verse 13. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete, is now out of date, and will soon disappear. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read a lot more. It goes through. I would encourage you to read Hebrews 9 and 10 for homework. But let me explain what happens. You probably know this, but I want to tie it together if you don't. Jesus, our high priest, goes to the cross. And when he dies on the cross, his blood is shed. That's when John looked and he said, there's the Lamb. There's the Lamb that will take away the sins of the world. As I was reading this today, I got teary-eyed. I thought, Lord, forgive us for not just being so amazed at what you did. It's not just a few songs that we sing. We should literally stand back and go, I am so thankful because one, I could never have my sins forgiven as a Gentile. We weren't even allowed in that covenant. It was not even our covenant. But now I get to stand in a new covenant. I actually get to be a part of this. When Jesus died on the cross, so he's the high priest that goes up. When he dies, his blood is shed, therefore he's the Lamb. And God is the one that's making the, God the Father is the one that's making the covenant with Jesus, his son. So by the way, what part did you play? I want to ask you that again. Jesus dies on the cross. He goes into heaven as the high priest. So he's the Lamb. So the high priest, he gets to walk into the Holy of Holies, which is actually in heaven. He's the one that gets to go there. And why does he get to go there? Because there was a Lamb that was slain. Who is the Lamb? He's all three. He's the Lamb that was slain. So he gets to go in and he's slain the sins of the world. And it's God the Father that's making a covenant literally with Jesus. And the part that you and I play is to receive it and nothing else. Like, do you know how freeing that is? We talked way, way back that in the garden there was no shame. And yet so many Christians, I had somebody come to me recently talking about, man, I can't, the shame that's on so many people that I'm seeing, the oh, woe is me. You know why they're doing that? Because they're reading an old covenant psalm where they did not have their sins forgiven. They only had them covered. But we live in a covenant where we can say, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you accept me because of the cross? Not because of anything I did. I did absolutely nothing. Would you accept me because of the covenant that you made? And God says, yes. All you had to do, like Abraham, was say, Lord, I in faith believe. I in faith believe. And you begin a journey that will begin to change your life. Do you realize that? You didn't play a part. But so often we feel like we have to play a part. Oh, I sinned. I'm so terrible. I gotta feel bad about myself for a few days. Now, I'm not saying messing up is okay. But I'll tell you, beating yourself up over and over again for something you do, if you've done it for how many years and it didn't get you out of it the first time, the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, right? Beating yourself up never gets you out of it. But beginning to become aware of what Jesus did on the cross will get you out of it. It's a covenant that was made between God the Father and God the Son, and we get to be a part of it. And when that happened, everything changed. We're now, as Gentiles, allowed to be a part of this covenant. You're now allowed to come into the presence of the Lord, not only at church, wherever you are, all the time. At a restaurant, in a truck, wherever you go. We don't realize, see, that would not have happened in the old covenant because where was God? Behind a veil, not to be seen. He wasn't actually there, but that's the system he put in place. It wasn't like he was waiting there the whole time. I get to see somebody once a year. God, but it was the system he had in place where they could only go there. So he showed up and then his presence was there. We live in a far superior covenant. Tell somebody that. You live in a far superior covenant. Because if, go ahead and tell them. If we lived in the covenant that we had before, we would still be sacrificing. Every time you made a sin, you'd have to bring a sacrifice. Two turtle doves. We couldn't even do that because we were Gentiles, by the way. See, that's actually the last week that has really gotten me. I never realized that that covenant was for the Jewish people. I was never a part of that covenant. And then I realized, so if I say we would have had to done this, no, we wouldn't have had to do, we couldn't do it. We were Gentiles. We were not allowed to be a part of it. That's why we go back to Abraham and he says, I will make you the father of nations and you will be a blessing to all people. How is he a blessing? He was the genealogy that gave birth to Jesus. Jesus was the one that died on the cross. So now we all can be forgiven of sins without having to go through that, because the high priest did it once and once and for all. We're going to look at in the coming days this system where for 40 years they were so confused. Like seriously, they were so confused. And still today, I will show you how we have just put a title in somewhere in between something that there should not be a title. Therefore, when there's a title, we separate the verses, but they didn't even have verses. It was one long letter. And by putting a title in, it confuses us. Because they were confused at times. We live in such a better covenant. So I hope when you come next Sunday and Friday, I hope I did a job of helping you understand this covenant. Because it is far superior. It is a done deal when you receive it. And that is the only part. I am convinced that people have walked away from the church because we have made it so messy when Jesus made it, I don't want to say easy, but he made it so available. And we go back to condemning instead of receiving. So this should give you such freedom when you sit beside somebody that is messing up their life. You shouldn't look down on them because all of us had nothing to give. You should be able to sit there with them and go, yeah, that was me too. Totally me. I still make mistakes, but I'll tell you, there's something different that I have now. What? Tell me. Instead of, oh my gosh, you did that? I'm going to sit over here. We laugh, but it happens all the time. You can't walk down the streets of Windsor and see homeless people without, and I'll be honest, sometimes judgment, I judge, I think thoughts that I shouldn't because I have old covenant thoughts, but I want to be able to walk down the streets and look at them with pure love because Jesus did. Jesus never once looked at their situation and went, how did you screw up your life so bad? He would sit down with them and he would literally have fellowship with them. And he had such fellowship with them, they're like, where are you going? I want to go with you. And that's it. I want our church to be full of people that just don't come and praise God on Sundays and then snub their nose at people on Monday to Saturdays. Man, I'm not saying you do, but I am just saying I know my heart is being challenged with what I'm studying because I realize how much old covenant thinking I still have. And I want to get to the place where I can look at people with pure love like Jesus. I don't know if I'll ever get there before I go to heaven, but I'm going to do my best to get as close as I can. So like Jesus, I can look at people not being okay, going, oh, you're a sinner. I'm totally okay with it. No, I'm not okay with it because your life is being destroyed. There's a better way. There's a better way. Let me tell you about that better way. Amen. Please stand. Thank you for listening. So by the way, thank you. By the way, you've been just given a brand new upgraded iPhone. I'm using iPhone because I like them. The Old Testament was a different operating system. If you have been spending time trying to figure out the new operating system by trying to do things the old way, which is what I did when I got my phone after having an Android, it's so frustrating. But you get to be in a new system with a totally upgraded system. Don't you love when you get a phone and it's fast again? Anybody? You know they're putting slow down things in those. We all know it. Every time you get the upgrade, you're like, now my phone is slower. Thank you, Apple. I'm so thankful that we have a much better covenant with much better promises. So Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that we are looking. I can't even imagine what it must have been like for Jesus, both knowing what he would go through, looking a week out, knowing the cross was coming, knowing the pain that he would suffer, knowing the beating that he would endure, that he would be nailed to a cross and his hands would rip, but he would be thinking of us the whole time. And yet, I can't imagine the sheer joy he must have had knowing that he was about to birth a brand new era forever. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. So Lord, we just stop, we say thank you. Thank you that you paid the ultimate price, not just so we could have the law 2.0, that we would have a complete, complete new system, a complete new covenant. We say thank you. And Lord, I pray that when we come next week, that we would celebrate what you did. I thank you that Good Friday is not a mourning time for us. It's actually a celebration because of what you did. And Sunday is just an increased celebration. Because Lord, without the cross, without the resurrection, there would be no new man. There would be no forgiveness. So we say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd help us have a wonderful day. I bless everyone here. I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.